A reading this morning from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is our story, the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
"But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Speak, Lord, your people hear. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Jan and I are really pleased to be with you once again. And we're normally worshiping at Church of Our Lord in Victoria, which is the historic building that's at Blanchard and Humboldt. They're coming up to their 150th anniversary next year. And Archdeacon Rob comes in a rota to preach here, I know, and so he's our rector there. Well, the sermon I'd like to concentrate on this morning is two mysterious servants. And it's on that passage from Acts. And in the passage, there are two mysterious servants. The one is the Ethiopian in the chariot, and the other is the mysterious servant that he discovers when he's reading the book of Isaiah. The message I have is a fairly serious message, but I think there's also a little humor in the story because it's the first recorded evidence of distracted driving. Well, when he meets Philip, he's been awakened to this story in Isaiah of this mysterious servant. And of course, he himself is a mysterious servant. And so it's not amazing that he would be excited by this and bewildered by it, as we are bewildered by it. And I'm going to talk a little bit about unpacking the mystery of this mysterious servant in the book of Isaiah. It's one of the most perplexing passages in all of Scripture, and it was written 500 years before the time of Jesus. They speak with a mysterious power about a servant who will come and suffer and die for humanity's redemption. They speak of a court case and innocent suffering that remarkably brings magnificent benefits. So there are five of these servant songs in what we call 2nd Isaiah, which is Isaiah 40 to 55. And so who was this servant? And that's what was bugging the Ethiopian, to figure out, oh, who is this servant? Who is this passage talking about? And Christians have wondered down through the ages how these passages can be so perplexing and yet so powerfully clear. What was the intention of the original writer 500 years before the time of Jesus? Was this a prediction of the coming of Christ? Was it a foreshadowing? Was it a hope that prefigured and found its fulfillment in the coming of Christ? Our introduction to this mysterious servant comes in chapter 42 with the following verses. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teachings. Scholars are unsure about whether the servant refers to an individual or to an individual who symbolizes the community of Israel. Is it perhaps talking about Jeremiah, or the writer himself, or the whole people of Israel, or a faithful minority within the community? Perhaps it is talking about the ideal people of God. Perhaps all of these ideas were fused into a single creative insight. And so the questions that the Ethiopian was asking in his chariot are still being asked and searched out to this day. No Old Testament writer could have had more profound effect than this one on the life of Jesus, the beliefs of the apostles, or the life of the new Israel, the Christian church. Hear these words from the second poem. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing, for vanity. And now the Lord says, you formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to himself, and that Israel might be gathered to him. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. Isaiah 49. Jen and I, in our earlier life, found the ends of the earth. We were young people in Toronto in our early 20s. And we joined a lay team that was going off to the Yukon. Eventually, we went to serve in Old Crow, which is about 700 miles north of Whitehorse and 100 miles south of the Beaufort Sea. And it's about 50 log cabins on a riverbank. And we knew all about that passage from Isaiah when we got there, that the word was going to be preached to the ends of the earth. The second song reminds us of the servant's remarkable birth. He was hidden for a long time, only to be brought out and used at the right time. It appears that everything he has worked for ends in nothing. Yet, God vindicates him. His purpose is to gather Israel. He fulfills his role so faithfully that through him, light is given to all the nations and salvation reaches the ends of the earth. In the next song, this servant speaks in the first person. He is whipped, shamed, and spat upon. There is a court case and a false sentencing. In spite of this, God is near and will vindicate. The Lord has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he awakens me, wakens my ear to listen to those who are taught. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled at my beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. It is the Lord who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Well, what is the historical context of these four songs? What was happening during this time of 2nd Isaiah, again about 500 years before the time of Jesus? 2nd Isaiah is writing at a time that is utterly disastrous and which suddenly turns to become ecstatic with hope. In a few short years, Israel's prospects are completely reversed. In 587 BC, the last tribe of Israel, Judah, and its capital city, Jerusalem, are completely obliterated. The center of Jewish faith and life, the temple in Jerusalem, lies in ruins. The leaders have been carried off and exiled to the city of Babylon, the conquerors. There's no more priesthood. There's no more sacrifice. There's no more temple. And there's no more hope. And because everything has been destroyed, a few people and scholars were left in the exile who gathered together all of the stories of the people, the histories, the poems, the royal court chronicles, the laws, the hymns, into a single text that we now know as the Old Testament. The prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, taught the exiles to understand their suffering as the consequences of their disobedience and a necessary time for discipline, reflection, and renewal. And most of the exiles continued to be distraught and perplexed. 2nd Isaiah comes to them with a powerful message of hope for Israel. Her hard days are ended, her guilt paid off, she has received from the Eternal's hand full punishment for all her sins. And then something beyond belief happens to the exiles. Cyrus, king of Persia, captures Babylon in 537 BC. And this is where they're being held captive. And 2nd Isaiah sees even the events of the pagan king Cyrus, the miraculous hand of God. And he says, let the hills be made low, let the valleys be raised up, and prepare in the desert a highway for our God. We're going home. And indeed, Cyrus issues an edict, that is exactly what happens. Israel gets a second chance. Not because of their own merits, but because of God's readiness to forgive. And 2nd Isaiah calls Israel to fulfill their vocation, to be a living witness to God's saving power, and to enlighten all the nations of the world. So 2nd Isaiah in the 15 chapters already had a powerful message of reversal and hope. Why are these servant songs embedded in this text? Are they descriptive of the reversal theme that is a main theme of his book? Or are they delineating some future vocation for God's people? Do they speak of an individual, the people as a group, or perhaps both. Refrains and echoes of 2 Isaiah appear throughout the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. We hear echoes in the preaching of John the Baptist, in Luke's infancy hymns, in the events of Jesus' baptism, and the words Jesus reads from the scroll in the synagogue in Nazareth. The words of Isaiah are heard at the Transfiguration. And Matthew interprets the miracles as a fulfillment of Isaiah's hopes. Jesus picks up the towel of a servant and speaks of his life as a ransom for many. Now, in all of the messianic passages of Scripture, and we often read through them in Advent, there is none where the Messiah suffers and dies. It is Jesus who, in the events of the Easter weekend, joins the hopes of the Messiah with the servant who willingly gives up himself for the future of all. The early apostles knew who the servant was, and their minds raced. And we remember the story today where Isaiah's prophecy plays such a significant part in the mind of Philip. The Spirit tells Philip to go up and join the chariot of an Ethiopian who was in charge of all the treasure of the queen. And while the eunuch returned home, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip takes the fourth song, which I'm about to read to you, and explains it to him. And on the basis of that explanation, the Ethiopian asked to be baptized. The reading of this passage by itself has caused conversions over and over again ever since. It is a passage by which many have fallen into the hands of the living God. Hear the words of the fourth song. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of all mortals, so shall he startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I don't know if you know the story of a fusion power, but it's a future power whereby when they're joining two atoms, tremendous energy is released, and they've done some very interesting experiments. We're not there yet, but hopefully in the future, fusion power will be a very important part of our energy future. But Jesus did the same thing in his life because he joined these two powerful motifs of the Old Testament people, the motif of Messiah and the motif of servant. In the combining of these two, in the events of Easter weekend, there was a powerful release of energy, and the shockwaves are reverberating through the globe to this day. And so it's a remarkable event. And how the apostles, remember when they were on the road to Emmaus and they were walking with Jesus, and it said to how he explained to them everything in Scripture about himself. And so probably a lot of that would have been from 2 Isaiah. The messianic passages of the Old Testament and the suffering servant passages were thought to be two separate and unconnected streams. But in Jesus' events, these two streams came together. And we are told that the Isaiah passages were explained by Jesus after the resurrection, and the minds of the apostles were sent racing. Yes, and as we read it, we can see Jesus here, and we can see Jesus there, and we can see Jesus in this passage. And that explains everything that's happened. And that explains Calvary. That explains the resurrection event. Everything is explained, and their minds are alive and awake to God through all of this teaching. The Emmaus narrative says in Luke chapter 24, 27, Jesus, he interpreted that to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And in verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn while within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? What God did in Christ at Palm Sunday, the Last Supper, Good Friday, and Easter brought about a collision of all the prophecies and the motifs and the hopes of Israel that released an energy that will last to the end of time. As one hymn teaches us, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in him. Praise be to God. Amen.